Good morning. It is 7:56 a.m. Central Daylight Savings Time here in the United States on the Sabbath day, the 22nd of May in the year 2021. The title of today's message is A Week in the Life of a Puritan Preacher, teaching on social media for the week ending May 22nd, 2021. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Good morning. I thought I would give the book reading a break this week, and instead give a rendering of what I taught and posted on Facebook this week. Now, over the last couple of days, the Holy Spirit has had upon my heart something different, and I wanted to give you, the listener, an opportunity to see my life and what the Lord has me doing during the week. Okay? Now, I'm pretty certain that no one listening today, except for the five brothers that follow me on Facebook, are, you know, that listen to these recordings on sermon audio, that is, no one listening to the recordings on sermon audio or following me on the Facebook. And since I do the majority of my teaching on Facebook, I thought it would serve your interest to get an idea of what I do during the week. I guess it's a means of being transparent to you who have been with this ministry faithfully for the many years that God has permitted me to serve you. So, with that being said, let us begin. 6 days ago, and this is after the apology that I recorded for you regarding the book I was reading. I am not an apostle. In order to be an apostle, I'd have had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body, which I have not. I am not a bishop. I do not have any other title than brother. I may be a pastor, but I do not go by the title of pastor. I am not above any of you. No. I am one of you, called to preach the gospel as a consequence of my regeneration. And so are all men who are born again or regenerated. We have higher authority than the Roman priest or the school-taught, seminary-educated man. For we are adopted into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we are made the sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. Okay? And here's the scripture. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received him, not accepted him into their hearts, but received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And again, for it is written in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Nicodemus, verily, verily, that is truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, as I've taught previously on here, if you can't see it, you can't understand it in truth, I mean, you can understand it to a point, but only with carnal understanding, not with spiritual understanding. Okay? And this means that life comes before faith. And it is the exclamation point to John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. So this is your first lesson. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless and preserve you. Okay? That was 6 days ago. I actually created the Facebook group for the ministry here on Sermon Audio. Again, another post from 6 days ago. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. And again, if you want, I would stop and meditate on each post. That way you don't get confused and run all these together. And then somebody might get confused, and I don't want that. Yeah, this is just an understanding. This is what I do during the week on Facebook. I just post. I post whatever the Holy Spirit gives me. Okay? Again, here's another post from 6 days ago. Starting in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And then I beheld, and lo, a likeness, as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. And so I lifted mine eyes the way toward the north. And behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. And so I went in and saw, and beheld every form of creeping thing, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, and with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Chapter 9. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And 1 among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth, and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried, and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? And then he said unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. And the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. The sin of those who profess his name will not go unpunished. TBN, Daystar, you fake Calvinists, all the same in the sight of God. Abominations. And remember, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And that was in response to, again, people who profess themselves to be Christians and don't know him and think that God is love and that's all he is. Okay? These are people who only preach what they want to preach, and they don't preach the whole counsel of God. And it's in the proper context. They don't do it. Okay? This is what's going to happen to you. Especially you preachers who are also in bed with mammon. Who are partakers in the 501c3. And I will get into more of that later. 5 days ago, another post. Man does not have the right nor the authority to change the meanings of words. To do so, that is, to change the English meaning of words for us who speak English, is the height of arrogance, in my opinion. I will not be a party to changing the Textus Receptus. This, by the way, was in response to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, in which states that God creates evil. That actually took up a couple of days worth of time for me. And that's why I wrote this post here. Because there are some that want to change the Bible. They want to change the word evil into calamity. Okay, which is not true. Okay. The English used in the Geneva Bible, that is, the spelling of certain words, may have been corrected with the publication of the 1599 Geneva Bible, and then the King James Version after that, which, by the way, was commissioned by that pervert James I, to quote Pastor Moorcraft, in order to remove the Geneva Bible footnotes. Okay? And there were other updates to spelling later on. Again, as each edition, you know, was published, there were minor changes, okay, but not in the words themselves. But the words and their meanings were not altered. That is, until Westcott and Hort, under orders from the Roman Catholic Church, and they altered the Erasmus translation of the Greek dictionary that was done, I believe, in 1583. Okay? And again, for more on that, I would recommend you to see the documentaries that were produced by, I can't remember his name, Chris somebody. Okay, anyway, the documentaries are A Lamp in the Dark, Terrorists Among Us, Christian Pinto, thank you. The documentaries are A Lamp in the Dark, Terrorists Among the Wheat, and Bridge to Babylon. Okay, believe me, you want to look at those documentaries. Okay? Now, to prefer newer translations as opposed to the King James Version or the Geneva is to engage in folly of the worst sort. And I will not be a party to those who do such things, nor will I have fellowship with those that do. Fixing errors in written books is one thing. Okay, which I wrote because I'm actually going through Ambrose's book on a Christian warrior, and I'm having to fix the errors of where he started to drift into Arminian theology. I'm fixing those. And when I narrate it again next week, they will be gone. Okay, so that way I preserve not only Ambrose, but the Puritans themselves. Because, again, even Puritans are prone to mistakes. Okay? But to change the Bible is a danger beyond comprehension. Be it on your own head for those who do. And again, this is with regard to translating the word Ra, R-A, in the Hebrew, which translates evil, as opposed to the word which is translated calamity, which is Ada. Okay, two different words. Yet there are some people who just will not permit the scriptures to speak for themselves. That they have to change them to lessen the blow, so to speak. Okay? And again, I'm not going to name names on this. But that's not the purpose here. Okay? Here's another post from 5 days ago. Beloved, if you're getting your theology and understanding of Christianity from movies, you're in deep trouble. Okay? And this is in response to just folks that seem to have gotten their theology from Bible movies. Whether it be Quo Vadis in 1951, to The Robe, to Demetrius and the Gladiators, to Ben-Hur, King of Kings, Jesus of Nazareth, 1977. You know, you're getting your... it seems like that's all they're doing, is they're watching these movies and they're taking it that, hey, this is real, this is good, I'm going to keep this. Okay? Not so. What you're getting from these movies is Roman Catholicism and its daughter Arminianism, which is a fact. Most of these movies, not all of them, are put through Rome to get the approval of the Pope or some bishop in the Roman Church before they're allowed to proceed. And trust me, I know. Okay? I've watched these movies over and over and over again over the years. And compared to the teaching of the scriptures, one who has eyes to see and ears to hear can spot the differences almost immediately. Again, stop getting your religion from Hollywood. Okay? Now we go to 4 days ago. Here's an example of how I am on the inside as well as out. Again, I'm explaining to people what makes me tick. Okay? Numbers chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, or Baal Peor, however you want to pronounce it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. And so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. I have that seal and fire for my Father and for the Lord Jesus Christ that Phinehas had. And if it were left up to me, I would engage every abomination in this manner. And now it's not left up to me, because for us to be able to do things like that in our day, they would call it murder, even though it's standing up for the glory of God and for the Word of God. I suppose they should be thankful it's not left up to me. Okay, here's another post from 3 days ago. I can share a brother's burden, but I cannot carry you. You must walk the narrow path in the faith that justifies Christ's faith. I am not fit for that office that carries men onward to glory. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill that office. And this is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Christ's faith, not our faith. For dead men can have no faith in and of themselves. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? But we see that. I didn't post John chapter 5, which gets into that. Okay? Instead, I went to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay? You see, Paul's telling us right here, telling the church at Ephesus. He's not even talking to the reprobates. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. Okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. And that means strictly and completely not our faith. We have no faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants, plural, of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, he's telling us we have no faith of our own. Okay? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that is, the ceremonial law. For to make in himself of twain, that is, of two, one new man, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near. For through him we both have access, by one Spirit, unto our Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, which is the fruit of adoption, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay? That, my brothers and sisters, is the doctrine of justification by faith. That it is Christ's faith that justifies, not yours. Again, say, was this 5 days ago, 4 days ago? Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Okay? Here we're going to talk about the origins of the devil. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. You can actually take that to be the papacy. This prince of Tyrus. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from you. With your wisdom and with your understanding, you have gotten yourself riches, and has gotten gold and silver into your treasures. By your great wisdom and by your traffic, you've increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, and they shall defile your brightness. They shall bring you down to the pit, and you shall die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? You shall be a man, and not God, in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and now this deals directly with Satan in verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And I'll actually stop for a minute here after verse 13. There are some Presbyterians who actually want to try to say that this does not refer to Satan. And I would say to you Presbyterian preachers that say that it isn't, well, who else was in Eden in the garden of God? Satan, Adam, and Eve. Okay? Adam and Eve were not the king of Tyrus. Okay? It's an allegory. Okay? And again, we see here in verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. Okay? This is a description of Lucifer. That's verses 12 through 19. Like I said before, an allegory. The first worship leader. A mirror who, for all intents and purposes, reflected the glory of God back upon him. Okay? And hence it is also written in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. How can that which is darkness transform into an angel of light? Easy. He once reflected the glory of God. The name Lucifer translates into light bearer. And again, this post here is in response to someone, again, I'm not going to name him, but someone who declared that we should want to be mirrors that reflect the glory of God. I was explaining to him why that was an erroneous statement. Okay? We are not mirrors that reflect the glory of God, neither should we wish to be so. If we have any light in us, it is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, not us. Okay? Here's another post from a brother where I was commenting on a brother and in general to teach about other brothers who sin, who commit sin, who preach false doctrine and such. Okay? Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Okay, that was the scripture. Now I go on to comment. If someone you consider as a brother has gone too far in any matter that brings shame upon the church, that is the body of the elect, not the building where assemblies are held. It's only a building. The church has always been the body of the elect, the believers, the adopted sons and daughters of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is church, period. Okay? Or the kingdom of God. Or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the doctrines of Scripture. Okay? If you've gone too far in any of these things, it warrants invocation of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. It just does. Okay? Because we're called upon to correct a brother or a sister who's wrong. And sisters shouldn't even be preaching. Not supposed to. Okay? Supposed to be silent amongst the believers. Okay? Now, this Matthew 18 has been the practice of the Protestant Church in the ages since the Reformation. And perhaps it's time again to consider it. Okay? And again, we go through this. We see it all the time. Okay? In this instance, the church, okay, was the Facebook post. Because that Facebook, okay, whether you acknowledge it or not, is a public platform. It's public. And as of May 26th, not even the groups are going to be private anymore. Anybody can comment. Anybody can just troll on any place you go, any group, and just start dropping comments left and right. And Facebook is not going to stop them. Okay? It's for you guys to consider. Okay, that was 3 days ago. Now we get to 2 days ago. And again, this is me sharing more about what the Lord has permitted me to do, the ministry here on Sermon Audio. 2 days ago, I have narrated many books and sermons of Jonathan Edwards, John Flavel, John Bunyan, John Owen, and many other Puritans over the years. And I've come to the conclusion that they wrote so much that it could very well confuse many. Now, I prefer the simpler approach, to preach the gospel as a parent would teach a child. Okay? And I believe this to be a problem. And it is a problem, this preacher worship, this Puritan worship. Okay? It's more than just me reading books to help in discipling the elect. Okay? Because that's why I do it. It's just to disciple. It's what we're called to do. Okay? It can confuse people. I prefer the simpler approach, to teach the gospel as a parent would teach a child, and that this is a problem, an over-reliance on the books of the Puritans. Okay? And it even runs deeper than that. Okay? It runs into the acceptance and the go-to of creeds and confessions more than the Bible itself. Okay? Presbyterians are notoriously bad about that. They're always running to the confessions. I don't agree with that. Okay? While they do succeed, now these the books of the Puritans, they do succeed on many levels. That is, to present the points they're striving to convey to the reader. Okay? And they also present problems for those who are not scholars or even mildly educated men and women. And again, I've tried to counsel brothers about this who are preachers, who preach from the pulpit, that when you use too much theology, you're basically preaching to laymen, okay, workers, blue-collar workers, okay, who may not be scholars, and they may not understand. And a lot of us, you know, and I've been guilty of it too, and have repented of it, you know, we preach like we're speaking at a conference, speaking to doctors and scholars of the Bible, okay? And we do it. I don't mean to, okay? But some are, they don't see it, okay? It can present a problem, okay? Now again, brothers and sisters, I am not disavowing the Puritans. In fact, I do heartily endorse them. Okay? They're the closest thing to the apostolic church that we've ever had. Since the apostolic church. I hope, Lord willing, to be able to bring the gospel in a simple manner that everyone of all levels of education can understand. Okay? Whether it brings the power of regeneration on a particular hearer or not, well, that belongs to God alone. Okay? I'm just a mere messenger, a preacher. God elects. The Lord Jesus Christ makes the propitiation. That is, he saves, stands in the place of the sinner to satisfy the requirements of the law pertaining to the rendering of divine justice upon mankind for sin. Okay? That's what propitiation means. And the Holy Spirit regenerates. That is, brings to life the formerly dead in trespasses and sins, regenerates the sinner. Sanctification, okay? Sanctification is the washing of the sinner in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And justification are bestowed upon the formerly lost sinner at this time. Sanctification and justification are a one-time act that happened as a consequence of regeneration. Okay? The idea of a continual washing of the blood over a lifetime of the regenerate is erroneous and eerily reminiscent of the Roman Catholic practice of transubstantiation, which is true. How many times do you have to be washed with the blood of Jesus to be sanctified? Well, once. That's all. And if you want to read about sanctification, you go back to Exodus, okay? Exodus chapter 19, where the Lord is telling the people of Israel to sanctify themselves. Very simple. Scripture does interpret Scripture. Okay? It always interpretates itself, or interprets itself. Okay? These are proper biblical hermeneutics. Okay? Stop saying that sanctification is the growth in grace over a period of a believer's life. That's not what it is. Okay? Don't know where it came from, but that's not sanctification, guys and gals, brothers and sisters. And again, I don't care how many Puritans preached it. Okay? It is not proper biblical sanctification. Okay? And this is how the operation of salvation works. Okay? This is how it's done. There are no decisions involved. And mankind is passive. Completely passive in the entire matter. And again, this is the gospel. It is. I mean, this is the Gospel of John throughout the whole thing. Okay, I preached a sermon on it called Codex of Christianity to make it simple for everybody to listen to. This is salvation. It says who does it, how it's done, and for whom it is given. Again, it's a gift. Okay? It's a gift. Man, deserving of hell and death from conception. And again, this is the gospel. Mankind, deserving of hell and death from conception as a consequence of the fall, okay, that's what we theologians call the doctrine of original sin, okay? Adam, the federal head of the human race, sinned in the Garden of Eden when he took of the forbidden fruit. He exercised his free will, and as a result of his decision, and he wasn't tempted as Eve was. Okay? It was proper sin. Man lost that image of God and was condemned to death. And from that point on, free will was lost forever and remains lost to this very writing, this very preaching. Okay? And it's a fact. Mankind does not have free will to choose the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't. It's impossible because he's already dead. Now, God, okay, again, this is how I'm describing the operation of salvation, how and why, okay? God, showing mercy on a fallen humanity, gave to us, that is mankind, a redeemer, so that some of humanity could be spared the just condemnation that we deserve. And again, who they are, these elect people of God, we don't know. And only by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may we learn who these elect children of Adam, okay, these former children of Adam, who these elect children are. In this gospel are many doctrines, and again, doctrines are teachings, that the newly elect must learn from their infancy, okay? For these elect are as infants when they are born again, or what we call regenerated. And it's true. You're like a baby, okay? Baby's got to take milk, not meat, okay? And this milk I call the law, okay? Something that's very simple. You understand it, okay? parents who come to the knowledge of their election, which again is only initiated by the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the law of Moses, which the Apostle Paul calls the schoolmaster that leads to Christ. Specifically, the men or dads must raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord our God. Okay? Parents have to do it. Dads have to do it. Okay? And this is the beginning of our walk on the narrow road which leads to life eternal. Okay? And again, as always, I don't copy from anywhere. This is teaching straight out of Scripture. Okay? You're never, ever, 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 ever going to see me post a link to gotquestions.org. Not ever. Okay, you're never going to see me posting MacArthur or Sproul or White or Paul Washer or Albert Mohler. Any of these new guys, you're never going to see it. Okay? Learn straight from the Scriptures. Straight from the books of the Puritans. Okay? This is where we learn. It's how I learned. And everything I've learned, I'm sharing with you as I learn it. Okay? This is discipleship. There's no other way. If you are born again or regenerate, you must be discipled. Okay? You can't sit and congregate in your congregations, in your churches, your assemblies. Okay? You can't sit there week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, decade in and decade out, and not grow. It's impossible. And if that is happening, guess what? You're not a Christian. You were never born again. Because babies grow up. They grow up. And you should be too, if you are professing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is me writing to you, the reader of the post, and now the listener of the sermon, okay? I cannot explain such a wonderful thing as the doctrine of soteriology, that is God's sovereignty and salvation, any simpler, okay? Below is a sermon that I was blessed to preach last year on the very thing that I've just described above. And again, the Codex of Christianity is right there. And I would recommend it for everyone, your friends, too, that are coming out of the Arminian Church. You want them to get an understanding of the doctrines of grace, which are erroneously called Calvinism, okay, because the Lord came before Calvin, okay? And if you are called a Calvinist, you ought to reject that. Because you tell people you're a Calvinist, that they're not even going to listen to you. So just get rid of the Calvinist altogether. It's not proper anyway. Okay? Excuse me. Now, if we have a commission to make disciples of all nations, and this is to you pastors, why is it taking decades to do the job in the local assemblies? Why? Why? Okay? And here's an example of me lamenting the state of discipleship in the visible professing church. Okay, we come to another post a couple of days ago. Perhaps discipling men too quickly is not in the best interest of the local church, being that tithe money will lessen. Who knows? I'm just speculating at this point. I have my ideas why, you know, preachers only give you, you know, a little nick here and a little bit there. Okay? A lot of it has to do with that money. Got to make a living, you know. Can't teach everybody, you know, the doctrines of grace for free. Otherwise, you starve to death. Then they learn and then go out and share it with their friends. And their friends go out and share it with their friends, God willing. Okay? Who knows? And ultimately, what I'm saying is to you, brethren, is to observe your churches. And judge if the minister is shortchanging you on what you should be learning. For we are not promised tomorrow. Also, don't depend solely on the minister to feed you. Take some initiative. Build your lives around the Lord Jesus Christ in the word that was preserved for us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ come to us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And after all, the Lord Jesus Christ did say that he would be with us till the end of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave me a commission to give you audiobooks and sermons from the 17th and 19th centuries. Okay? To do it for free. So there's no reason why you guys shouldn't be listening. And there's no reason why you shouldn't be sharing it. It's free! Okay? That is, unless you're ashamed. Okay? And again, I'm going off script here and just saying, look, if you're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to share. Okay? You're worried about talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ because you're afraid you're going to lose your job or that people are going to make fun of you and mock you. Okay? You are ashamed. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Whosoever is ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him. And brothers, this doesn't mean go knocking on doors. Okay? It's not necessary. It doesn't mean going to prisons and say to prisoners, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It doesn't mean that at all. It means just sharing it with your families, with your friends, if you're at work, okay? Or are you ashamed to be a Christian? Are you ashamed to share what you're learning here? Or hopefully learning here? Okay? Use the free resources to further your discipleship along. And then show that you love your brother in Christ, your brother or sister, and share it. Or are you ashamed to? Really, y'all need to think about this. Because, believe me, it will be asked of you at the throne of judgment. Well, what have you done? How have you shown that you were a Christian? Okay? Really? Do not put your trust in tomorrow. Okay, I'm continuing on in a furthering post. Okay? For tomorrow may bring you to hell. Okay, this post here is to those who think that they can, you know, put off, you know, sharing the gospel. Now, women, you shouldn't be doing it anyway, because the scriptures are very clear. You shouldn't be doing it. You're not a preacher. You're not supposed to preach. You're supposed to shut up, okay, and learn from your husbands at home. I know that may sound misogynistic to some of you, but I didn't say that. The Apostle Paul did. So if you got a problem with it, take it to Paul. Okay? Do not put your trust in tomorrow, for tomorrow may bring you to hell. Do not think that you could put off listening to the gospel for another day either. Again, you may find yourselves thrust into hell before you know it. And for those of you who are older and advanced in years and are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you're closer to hell than you realize. I mean, you, for all intents and purposes, have one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel. You don't know. Young children, how do you know that you're going to live to old age? How do you know? Youth doesn't guarantee a long life, although you may think it does. It doesn't. Are the temporal pleasures of sin worth gambling eternity over? Okay, and I'll share with you, again, I'm going off script here, but there was an instance with my daughter. Okay, I'm not going to name her name, but I do have a daughter. And she said in her youth, "But I just want to taste it." That is to taste the pleasures of sin. I want to know what it's like to be older. When I was teaching her this, okay, she wasn't going to have it. She's coming into her teenage years. She's like, I don't want to die a Christian. I don't want to give my life for Christ. I want to be able to taste life. Needless to say, my daughter and I are estranged. Going on 10 years now. And that's just the way it is. Okay, you either choose Christ or you choose your life in the world. Okay, you don't get to choose both. And you don't even get to choose Christ unless you're regenerated. And if you are regenerated, and you can say that you are regenerated, and you're not sharing the gospel, you're half-stepping, man. You're spinning your wheels. You can't do it. You've got to make that step forward. You've got to walk the narrow path. We're in a race. Okay? Okay, back on script. Okay? Here's another one. Again, another post trying to explain why I do what I do. Okay? Now, a lot of the teaching that comes about during the course of the week is due to what I'm reading on Facebook, or perhaps watching the news on Fox, or even a television commercial was enough to trigger me. Okay? And all things, brothers and sisters, that we see in life must be processed through the lens of the Scriptures. Okay, and I capitalize that. All of our life, everything we see must be processed through that gospel. And this is how we know we're growing in grace and are getting closer to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? These are the fruits of discipleship. And that's what this ministry here on Sermon Audio has been about from the very beginning, beloved. All of it is to teach you. Okay, and again, this came about, this next post here came about after disputing with someone under the banner of Calvary Baptist Church. Okay, and I don't often get into it with other pastors. They usually just ignore me. But this one decided that, you know, he was going to be a real smart aleck there and, you know, try to rile me up. Okay. Now, I didn't get to see which Calvary Baptist Church they were from before I was blocked, nor did the following post get to them. And it came about after disputing Arminianism, and the person stating, and to me, well, I guess you're the only one who's saved. To which I replied that that's a typical response from someone who trusts in carnal security and not the Word of God. Okay? And this was what I was going to post to him, to shut him down. Before he even got started. Okay? Here is a question for all you ministers, in quotes, pastors of the gospel. Why do you participate in the 501c3 program? Are you not aware that by doing so, you are submitting yourselves to a mammon-controlled government institution? That you must abide by the terms of said government? That you can only preach certain things or else you will lose your tax-exempt status? Are you also not aware that you are in direct violation of the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's? That is to pay your taxes. The Scriptures, they call it tribute. Okay? Nowadays, it's called taxes. Finally, who granted you the authority to impose the Levitical tithe as a prerequisite for church membership? Okay? You ministers are servants of the ungodly mammon and have happily accepted that which the Lord Jesus Christ rejected in the wilderness temptations. You have fallen down and worshipped Satan for monetary gain. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. And that is a solemn fact. Those of you who are under the 501c3 government-subsidized religious program, I mean, it's not all religion. It's non-profit organizations. Preachers are getting rich by it. Okay? They're told what to preach. They're told what they can't preach. You can't preach on politics. You can't preach on homosexuality. You can't preach on any number of things. Okay? You can't, you're not supposed to be holding vote elections in churches. I mean, this is the kind of stuff. You can't do it. Okay? Woe unto you. Woe unto you and the Gospel Coalition. Because you all are part of the 501c3. And you're the ones that are running the show here. Which leads me into my next post. The Protestant religious system are operating under the auspices of the Jesuits. And that's a fact. That is not a conspiracy theory. That is a fact. Any rudimentary study of church history is going to show you that as of the 19th century, the Jesuits were already implanting themselves into the Protestant seminary system in England and here in the United States. Okay? And the Protestant religion still, to this very day, functions under the dictates of Roman Catholic infrastructure. Of the publicly recognized, organized religious institutions. And that's just a fact, too. The infrastructure of Roman Catholicism and its doctrines are infested in the Protestant Church of all denominations. Now, even the Puritans failed to recognize this in their age. And they did. They still had Sunday Lord's Days. They still had seminary education. Okay? None of this stuff is biblical. None of it. Okay? The Jesuits infiltrated Protestant seminaries in this country and in England back in the 19th century. And as it has been observed for the last 1,800 years. Okay? 1,800 years ago. On March the 7th. 321 AD was the day that Emperor Constantine changed the day of worship. And that's where it started publicly. Before that, it was 1st century AD under Marcion. They tried to separate Christianity from Judaism, from its Jewish origins. Okay? Folks think automatically, only because it's been going on for 1,800 years, they think that they must observe all things traditionally. Okay? Yet the scriptures are the only source to guide our conduct and operation. Okay? As people and as a church. Seminary education, Sunday Lord's Days, modes of corporate worship, all initiated by Rome and not by the Scripture. Now some of you, very few of you, actually prescribe to a cappella psalm singing. Okay, and the name isn't coming to me right now, but it's something that Calvin instituted. Again, it's not coming to me right now, but those of you who know what it's called, okay? Even then, that in itself is not biblical, okay? Oh, you use some scriptures to try to tie it in biblically, like Leviticus chapter 10, okay? But the real worship, okay, is obedience. It's obedience, okay? Oh, then men would have eyes to see and ears to hear. The regulative principle of worship. Okay, that's what it was called. That's what Calvin instituted in the Protestant Church. Okay, and again, if you're interested in looking it up, look it up. Okay, but then when you go back to the scriptures, especially the Psalms, Psalm 150, you know, that kind of shoots down the regulative principle right away. The true worship of God is in spirit. And it's obedience to his voice and to his word. And again, that's another sermon that would get me off topic right now. And, oh, that men would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Okay? Here's another one. Another post. The danger of the free will approach to salvation is missed by all who subscribe to it. Okay? And this is a fact. And the point being is if you can freely accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you can also freely reject Him as well. And again, this places real, true free grace, okay, into a conditional offer and not a sovereign act of God. Again, soteriology, God's sovereignty in salvation. It removes the sovereignty of God in soteriology and places it solely into the hands of man. Man can choose to be a bride to the Lord Jesus Christ without being invited or chosen by God. Now again, this invalidates the entirety of the Gospel of John. In particular, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 21 and 27, John chapter 6, verses 37 through 71, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, John chapter 14, verses 6 through 17, John chapter 15, verse 16, and finally, John chapter 17, verses 6 through 26, which does state simply that God does the choosing and not man. Okay? Look, if you try to take a verse or two from Paul's letters, right, and they're not in harmony with the verses of Scripture that I just gave you in the Gospel of John, okay, then congratulations. You have successfully corrupted the Gospel. If Paul is not in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought him, well, the gospel then would be contradictory, and therefore errant, which means it has errors in it. And again, this is why most people should just shut up. Stop preaching. Okay? If you're not called to do it by the Lord, don't do it. You're bringing harm to the perfect and inerrant Word of God. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. And again, this post here was directed at people who think that Christianity, that the true church is a large church. Okay? Don't remember where I got it from, but I had to post something. It hit me, and I'm like, oh, don't work that way. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Not a billion, that's a billion Roman Catholics. Not 500 million, those are the Lutherans. Not even 800 million. Which could constitute Word of Faith people, and Charismatics, Presbyterians, whatever. 50 million. Well, maybe. Only God knows for certain. Point is, few is just that. A few. A handful out of all human history. It's said that Rome has murdered millions. Okay, were they all saved? Well, perhaps, perhaps not. Okay, the point is, brothers and sisters, don't assume you're elect. Know that you are elect. You ensure your election by constantly examining yourselves to see if you're in the faith or not. Okay, that was 2 days ago. Managed to get a lot of posting done over 2 days. Most of it all over a smart aleck comment from an antinomian pastor. I guess I got riled up pretty good. Okay? 1 day ago. Okay? And here I hear this post is me lamenting over my imperfections. I am not a smart man. I'm mechanically retarded. I hit my own thumb when I try to hammer in a nail. I trip over my own feet. If I preach the word of God, it is by His will that I preach. The teaching is not my own. It is of God. You know, that's what we lack as mankind. Humility enough to declare that we can't even draw a breath unless it be the will of God to do so. John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered and said, this is John the Baptist, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. There's another post. Cut off thine hair. We're starting at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 29. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but rather the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Well, such dreadful warnings. And as it happened to natural Israel in their day, so will it be in this godless generation who take pleasure in vain imaginations. Oh, you who call yourselves Christians, who are not. And this is a warning for you, that verse 34 will happen again. And here is Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 34. Then I will cause to cease. That means to end. To cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Soon the gospel will be taken from you. The ministers of the Lord will cease from preaching if you do not repent of these vain imaginations that you have of God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel. The scriptures tell us that both the voice of the bridegroom, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride, his elect ministers, will be caused to cease in this desolate land. Okay, and this is not due to some fantasy rapture. It's just going to stop. Okay? Amos chapter 7 talks about it. About a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, but a famine from preaching of the gospel. Okay? It will happen. At some point. Because there won't be anybody left. Look how few of us there are now. So few. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ will indeed be with his elect till the end of the world. Okay? But the rest of you will be turned into stubble. Chaff fit only for the flame. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10. And again, this has to do with professing Christians today, the visible church. You know, people that listen to K-Love all day and think that they're just having this glorious, awesome life. You know? Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10. Now believe me, I've seen it, brothers and sisters. I've seen it. Faith Bible Chapel in Arvada, Colorado. Okay? Been there. Made me want to puke the things they do. And I've talked with people, men and women, years ago, okay, that have these crazy imaginations. Before I get started on this, I'll tell you, I was talking to one female, okay, I wasn't married, separated at that time from my Arminian wife, but, you know, I was just, you know, learning about the gospel, okay, at this time, and I was talking to people to see how they perceived it. Anyway, this one woman turns around and says that she's had visions of playing tag in the backyard with the Lord Jesus Christ. That she gave the Lord a piggyback ride. And then he gave her a piggyback ride. And then they laughed. And this is what I'm talking about, the vain imaginations of these people who call themselves Christians and aren't. It's crazy. Okay? Again, Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then the Lord said unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. Don't pray for them. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. Okay? Wow. I mean, that's just crazy. Almost sounds like, you know, hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay? You can get your best life now. You have a purpose-driven life. So on and so forth. This is the same kind of thing. Okay? When they're being told they'll not see the sword or the famine. Jeremiah 14, verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of nothing and the deceit of their own hearts. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. Oh, by sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them. Them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. I mean, that makes me tremble just to read it. Oh, repent if you are able, you who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, but are not His. Do not falsely content yourselves in this age of Aquarius by saying that this was meant only for the Jews. And that is the things that I'm reading to you out of the prophet Jeremiah, or Isaiah, or Ezekiel. Hey, this is not just meant for Jews. For what are the Jews in that age but the visible people of God? Beloved, Christians in this day are the visible people of God. Romans chapter 11. Okay? And we know that many will come unto the Lord Jesus Christ in that day and say thus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Well, here's what the Lord answers. I will profess unto them that I never knew you. I never loved you. As Arthur Pink says, I never loved you with approbation. Okay? Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And again, it all starts out in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Okay? Well, what is his will? Okay? Is it to go to church every week? Which is actually an assembly. Do we go to assemblies twice a week? Do we pay 10% of our gross income before taxes? Or 10% on our luxury purchases apart from our salaries? Okay, and I know there are churches that do that. Okay? Do we listen to K-Love all day? Do we listen to Christian genre of music? Okay? Do we do these things? Is this what we're supposed to do? Is an hour a week really enough to keep me for eternity? Sorry, Sacred Warrior, but that is bad doctrine. Is it? Well, the answer is a resounding no. That's not it. Okay? Well, what is his will? Repent and obey. That is his will. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Exodus chapter 23, verse 21, referring to the Holy Spirit, or the angel of the Lord at that time, which could very well be the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The opinions differ on it, but here's the scripture. Exodus 23, verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye. Ye means you all, or y'all, depending on what part of the country you're in. Walk all of you in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Which, by the way, is pretty hard for people who don't read the Old Testament, who are red-letter Christians, or New Testament-only professors. Pretty hard to understand all the ways that God has commanded people, that it may be well unto them. Pretty hard to do it if you don't continually keep yourselves in the Scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 4. Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do them, that is the commandments, according to all which I command you. So you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 7. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 10. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good, wherewith I said I would benefit them. Okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Now we come to repent. Okay? Repent and obey. Okay, we just did obey. Now we come to repent. Actually, we started with repent in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 10. Okay, I apologize for not catching that. Okay? So we have it pretty clear. We've got the obey part. Obey my voice. Okay? The Lord says it more than once, which is a pretty good indicator that he means what he says. Okay? It's called a Hebrew parallelism. The second, third, and fourth times are for emphasis. Okay? And this is how we know what doctrines are in the Scriptures, as opposed to false doctrines that are taken from one or two verses out of context. Okay? Happens all day long. Okay? Gotta be ready for it. Okay? Okay, we've already done the first one of repent, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 10. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. From the Lord Jesus saying, or John the Baptist saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, the Lord Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, you all, and believe the gospel. Okay? Mark chapter 6, verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Luke chapter 3, verse 13. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Okay? And he repeats that in verse 5 of Luke chapter 13. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Doesn't say make a decision to accept Christ into your heart and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It says repent and be baptized. Okay? Which you won't do properly unless you're first regenerated. Because life must come before faith. Okay? Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, which is what he's saying to Simon the sorcerer, you know, thinking that he could buy the anointing, that he could buy the Holy Spirit. Okay? Nowadays, it's people who practice simony are the same ones that enforce simony on people by causing the Levitical tithe on people is a prerequisite to join the church. It's the same thing as simony. It's the same thing as indulgences. Okay? Repent ye therefore of this your wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Okay? Beloved, all these scriptures declare the same. Repent and obey. Okay, here's another one. I know you guys are probably getting tired, but I'm going all the way through to the end. Okay? Here I am lamenting, yet again, over the state of social media groups who think that they are Christians yet are not. This comment came about after arguing over inaccuracies in posting scripture. Again, this is primarily because of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. Okay? It's also a sad declaration of the state that I find myself in with regard to narrating books and preaching for so many years here on Sermon Audio. Okay? And again, you all know I've said it and written about it in blogs and everything. I can't understand why y'all don't want to share. Okay? I am staying out of groups. That is all the groups on Facebook. Except for my own. My eyes see every heresy and every misunderstanding. And I can't help it. I can't. I've read and narrated far too many books, preached many Puritan sermons, narrated the entire King James Version of the Bible. And on top of that, I've written and preached a combination of 50 additional sermons and some bits and bobs too. Okay, this here's number 51. God gave me this gift to see the right and wrong of the Judeo-Christian religion for the most part. Okay, I'm not omniscient. I am wrong on occasion, but not often. And I'm still learning. We're all going to be learning till the day we step into glory. And it has kept me alone for the most part. But that's okay. And it is. It's okay. You're not going to hear me complaining and writing about it, God willing, that you guys aren't sharing the stuff that I give you for free. And that you can't be bothered to, you know, exercise a little bit of initiative and hit the send button. And whatever your reasons are for it, God knows. You know, and you make your excuses for it, but God really knows what it is. And I've already talked about that. It's called being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or ashamed of me. Or fearful of what other people are going to think about you. Okay? And I tell you the truth. It's better to have a handful of real friends and brothers than have thousands of people flocking to me because they like what I say and they like what they hear, or that they can parrot what I say. Or parrot what they say, like other preachers. I'm going to name them again. MacArthur, Sproul, White, Washer, Moeller, Spurgeon. Okay? Y'all want to parrot those guys, go for it. Okay? But I'm not comfortable in an echo chamber. And that's essentially what those groups are. There are echo chambers where people are bouncing everything off of each other. Kind of like liberal Democrats on Twitter. Okay? They love living in that echo chamber. Makes them feel good about themselves. Not really having to generate much brain power. All they're doing is parroting a 30-second soundbite. Okay? I'm not cool with it. So you won't see me in groups. Okay? Here's another one. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I do not believe in chewing on the meat and spitting out the bone. I know you all have heard that one. Okay? Truth be told, that's bad theology. It's bad theology. The scripture has no bone. It's all meat or it's milk. There's no bones in it. Okay? Bone is another term for error. If you spot error in your assemblies, I'm talking to the men now. If you're a woman and you spot it, well, you should talk to your husband if he missed it. Or talk to a brother if he missed it. Okay? Because this is heavy stuff right here, I'm about to tell you. If you spot error in your assemblies, you need to get that pastor off to the side. You really don't want to embarrass him in front of the congregation. Otherwise, you know, he might just call the cops on you. Or the ushers might drag you out or something. You know, you really don't want to have that. If it does happen, well, hey, glory be to God for your persecution. Okay? But if it doesn't happen, and it won't happen if you get him off to the side. Okay? Have the pastor grab his sermon notes. And you have in your hand your Bible. And you take this guy aside. God forbid it's a woman. Women aren't supposed to be preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34 through 35, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Okay? Women aren't supposed to preach. Okay? Men. You point out his errors. Okay? This is the duty of the watchman. Now, brothers, when you're pointing out error, chances are somebody's going to call you a legalist. I know it. One of my own brothers, a close brother, called me a legalist because he was angry about what I was saying. Okay? He didn't think. He just called me a legalist. I know he didn't mean it, but he said it. and as you, some of you may have heard this too, okay? It's not legalism. This is protecting the gospel from harm, from injury. Protection from causing injury to the Word of God. Now I'm going to tell you, brother, something, okay? If you blow off your duty, in other words, shove it off to the side and ignore it, you're going to answer for it. The blood of those who stumble, or even those who pass into perdition, and were not corrected by you beforehand, guess what? You are going to be responsible for their blood. Their blood will be on your head and on your hands. Now, do you understand now why I say what I say and do what I do? Look, I know I'm not a popular preacher. Okay? None of the big preachers are even going to come near me with a 10-foot pole. Because I'll blow them out of the water with the 501c3 alone. They don't want me around. And that's cool. You know, and I'm not puffing myself up or blowing the trumpet. This is a fact. I've been doing this almost 7 years. They don't want it. Okay? Nor do your friends want to hear you correcting them. They're going to say, stop judging. Why are you judging me? Well, because you're a watchman. That's why. Because you're supposed to. Okay? Again, you'll be responsible for their blood. And do you understand why I say what I say and do what I do? Beloved, this is love. It is. Correction is love for your brother and sister, or for your neighbor, or for your friend, or for that professing Christian that you know has been dead wrong forever, and you haven't said anything because you're afraid of him calling you judgmental. Okay? You need to tell him. If you were in the position of being wrong, personally, wouldn't you want someone warning you? Think about it. Is this not love like the Lord Jesus Christ showed to his disciples? Did the Lord Jesus Christ let them go on in their errors? And again, some of you may go, well, you're not the Lord. Really? Okay, so I'm not personally the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am an adopted son. This is the fruit of regeneration. This is the benefit of adoption. I may not be him personally, but I am. He is in me, and I am in him. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. So are all of the elect. You can say that, and not worry about somebody calling you a blasphemer, or think that you have a God complex. Okay? It's a fact. If you are adopted, the Father's in you, and you're in the Father. Same with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the Holy Spirit as the earnest or the down payment. I'm going to get into that too toward the end. Okay? Is this not love? To warn your brother or sister or neighbor or friend or co-worker who's wrong in their theology or even wrong in their life. If you have that opportunity, should you not tell them? No, the Lord Jesus Christ did not allow the disciples to go on in error, and you shouldn't either. Okay? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is serious business. This is not a business that deals in mammon, but rather this is a business that deals in the souls of men, immortal souls. And if I'm the only one on earth that's doing this, I hope to God I'm not. Oh, woe unto the earth, and woe unto you. If there are those out there like me, who have been afraid to say anything or do anything because of what somebody is going to say to you, and I'm speaking to the brothers here, not the sisters. Sorry, ladies. Sorry, sisters. You just can't do it. You cannot preach the gospel to other people. I can't say any more than that with regard to that. You're not authorized. Okay? But to you brothers out there, do not be afraid to do your duty. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Here I go still lamenting about ministry and the lack of response. Yeah, I know. I have a problem. I'm not perfect. Okay, I never claim to be perfect. Okay, but after all the... And granted, what I'm reading you now, I don't know how long we've gone on into this so far, but this is just a week of posting. And I'm not doing it 24/7. But this is how serious I am about my commission. Okay? I have ministered to many people over the years here on Facebook, okay? While I have had to stop talking to nearly all of you at some point, mostly because of doctrinal differences, it does not mean that I don't think of you from time to time. The main cause of separation has been the observances of Roman Catholic-inspired holy days or holidays, Christmas and Easter primarily. Some of you former brothers even celebrate Halloween. Really, some of you guys got wives there that just don't get it in their head. You know, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to listen to my husband. Okay, which means that's a rebellious wife. And if you got a rebellious wife, you got a problem. If you're a male and you call yourself a Christian and you can't even control your own wife. Okay. By the way, those who celebrate Halloween, those of you who know better, it's a definite cause for separation. Okay, you don't even have to feel guilty about that one. Now, again, this post is written both to non-musicians and musicians. Got a lot of brothers, or I've had a lot of brothers in the past who are rock musicians, very famous people. Joshua Pariah, for one. My best friend. Very best friend. And brother. Well, C.J. Grimark and Ricard Zoltiki from Empire 21. Ray Parra, Bruce Swift, and Steve Watkins from Sacred Warrior. George Rene Ochoa from Deliverance. Okay? And those are just naming a few. Okay? I've had a chance at one time or another to minister at some point, and they've had access to my Facebook page to be able to read what I preach. Been doing this for a lot of years, guys and gals, brothers and sisters, okay, and a lot of non-musician friends, okay, and I do think of you all of you, and those who one time have called me brother at one time or other, and understand this, I understand why a break from your normal lives might cause you problems with your fans for musicians and create tension and turmoil with your families. Those are musicians and non-musicians, especially regarding the Christ Mass. Okay? And that's just a fact. There are people who will not give up celebrating Christ Mass. I had one guy who was a former brother who agreed with me on everything and even the Christ Mass until his wife got to him and turned him, essentially saying, if you want to stay with me, and I'm only surmising this because he went and rejected what he's been taught, and taught the erroneous thing, okay, and trying to make excuses for Christ Mass, okay, and I get it, it's going to cause turmoil, okay, there's scriptures in Luke, I've taught on before, that talks about that. You know, how you should hate your wife, your job, your children, your land for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be a disciple unless you can make that break, which is impossible unless you're regenerate. Okay? Anyway, I'm digressing. Look, brothers, sisters, it's your immortal souls that I care for. I don't care about your money. I could care less about your fame. I don't even care whether you endorse me as a preacher or not. I don't. God draws people to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. It's simple. God draws people to Christ. Okay? look, I care about you as brothers. I don't have any female friends on Facebook, so this is toward brothers. Yes, I don't have female friends. I do that as a purposely. It's not proper for a married guy to have female friends, nor is it proper for a married woman to have male friends, especially if you call yourself a Christian, okay, because you're setting yourself up for failure. And I don't have to sit here and explain how or why. Okay. I care most importantly, though, and this is to the musicians, about your messages in the music and how they measure up with the scripture. You guys who call yourselves Christians, Christian metalers, Christian power metal, Christian hard rock, whatever, I do care about what your messages are and whether they're accurate with the scriptures. Like I mentioned before, Sacred Warrior. I love those guys like brothers, even though they hate my guts because of the truth that I preach. Okay, but the fact of the matter is, you cannot expect to call yourself a Christian if you're writing lyrics that say an hour a week is enough to last you for eternity. It's not even close. Imagine how your life would be if you only spent an hour a week with your kids. While the kids are with the state, you'd lose your kids in a heartbeat. They wouldn't respect you. They'd barely do what you told them. How do you think that's going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it takes more than an hour a week to keep you for eternity. It takes regeneration. And that's just one example. Okay, I could give more and more and more and more. But again, I'm not going to do that. Take it upon yourselves, those of you who listen to these bands, and believe me, I do, okay? I love those guys, and I love the music, okay? But the lyrics in some of them are just awful. Awful. I love my King. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my only Father, the one you say is your God. Okay, I am an adopted son. And that's a fact. 100% fact. And above all else, I love the gospel. It must be 100% correct. There's no bone in the gospel. It's all meat or milk. 100%. I've posted many things this week. Okay, this was yesterday. I posted many things this week that I am recording as a message to professing Christians this Sabbath upcoming, which is what I'm doing right now. I'm doing it a couple hours earlier than I had intended because I want to get it out. I love preaching. I love serving my Lord. Okay? Now again, beloved, I hope that you're having a better understanding why I do what I do. And have done what I've done, and what I must do continually as long as I draw breath, by permission of my Father. Okay? I must preach the truth. And again, it's not legalistic for me to correct you. I'm doing it because I love you. I love your souls. Okay? I love you all with a brotherly Christian love. And I wouldn't be doing it if I didn't love your souls. Okay? 9 hours ago, and this is what I'm thinking about before I go to bed, I'm always thinking about the Lord. Everything examined through the lens of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't you know your own selves, how that the Lord Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? Okay, this is for people who are sitting in assemblies. And you've all seen it. You've seen it on television. You've experienced it personally. The pastor in the pulpit, calling down the Holy Spirit to bless the congregation. Okay? Well, think about it. If that guy's doing that, then he knows there aren't any elect of the elect in his congregation. Which is why he's got to call them down. If he's the pastor, I hope he's elect. Otherwise, you got a hireling there in the pulpit. And that explains why he's calling down the Holy Spirit. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He made us accepted in the Beloved, not us accepting him. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Okay, this is the sanctification. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See? Life precedes faith, which is the earnest of our inheritance, being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. This is glorification. Okay? Again, I wrote earnest in this context as meaning the down payment on our inheritance, which can only happen if you're adopted. You cannot be adopted unless you're first regenerated. Okay? This concludes the preaching for the previous 6 days. That's what I did in the last 6 days. Okay? Then, as I wrote this, was 2 hours ago, which actually it's 9:54 a.m. now. But 2 hours after I got up, which would be 4:30 in the morning here in central Wisconsin, okay, I was awakened this morning at 02:30 hours. I was filled with joy as another Sabbath was in progress. I had been given another day to preach the gospel that I love so much. And here is the transcript of this morning's teaching. Live. Eat. Breathe the Lord Jesus Christ in all you think and do, and he will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Now, of course, beloved, it is impossible to maintain this 24/7 in our own strength. Totally impossible. But trying is worth every second. And after all, we who are his will have this for eternity. We will eat, breathe, live the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. Okay? Why not start now? If you're able, that is. Okay? That was the first. Then an hour later, okay, the Holy Spirit impresses upon me. Again, as this has happened before, and I've preached this before, but I guess the Holy Spirit wanted me to gather it all in one statement. Just because the masses believe in something, that belief doesn't necessarily make it true.
Only the scriptures and their contextual setting can be the surest guide for our lives. That, and a proper study of church history, combined with plain reason, will ensure that we don't get swept away with any vain ideas of who God is and what we are commanded to do. Now, simply put, in layman's terms, this means that just because people have been practicing certain traditions for 1,800 years, it doesn't make that practice right from a scriptural perspective. March 27th, 321 A.D. Constantine declares that Sunday will be the empire's official day of rest and worship. Okay? This is not a conspiracy theory. It is admitted by the Roman Catholic Church. Google it if you don't believe. Okay? They changed the Sabbath day. God himself didn't change it. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't change it. The apostles didn't have the authority to change it, nor did they change it in Scripture. The emperor changed it. The same emperor who claimed that he saw a vision to go and conquer in this symbol, meaning the cross. Well, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say about this business of conquering the world by the symbol of the cross? Nothing. Nada. Zilch. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Pilate. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 36. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called the Lord Jesus and said unto him, Are you the King of the Jews? Well, Jesus answered him, Say you this thing of yourself, or did others tell it you of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. Well, what have you done? And the Lord Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. My kingdom is not of this world. Okay? So why then are we blindly following along with the Roman Catholic infrastructure in a Protestant church? Why? That is, when I'm talking about infrastructure, I'm talking about ideas and traditional observances brought about by the papacy, by councils, by creeds. The papacy being the continuation of the seat of the emperors. And I'm talking about Sunday Lord's Days, Christ Mass, Easter, Lent, seminary education as a prerequisite for the ministry. All of this and more come from Rome, and not the scriptures. Okay, so the Puritans continued along with it. Does it make it right? I mean, if they went over the cliff in a bus, you going to do it too just because they did it? Well, does it fall into step with the scriptures? It doesn't. Not even close. And it doesn't. And I've taught on all these things. Most people won't do it because they're afraid of losing their tithing. They're afraid of losing their 501c3. Okay? Who's going to stop me from teaching it? Okay, and again, the Puritans didn't go along with it because, again, they saw the practice. Okay? 1,800 years is a long time. So that's 1,800 years to our time. Then it was, 1,500 years, 1,400 years. And either way, it was over 1,000 years of practice. They didn't even question it. Okay? But the fact is, it's not scriptural. Okay? What about tithing? Okay, I've gone on about this again and again and again. I'm going to do it again and again and again and again until it stops. Okay, is tithing biblical? Okay, sure it is. If you're of the Levitical priesthood, which there are no Levitical priesthood. There isn't. The Levitical priesthood died out after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, culminating in the near extinction of the Jewish people at Masada in 72-73 AD. Fact. 100%. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7. Okay? Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, and abides the priest continually. And now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. Bang! Ding, 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 ding. Not a tenth of his own personal stuff every week, every month. A tenth of the spoil. The wars of the kings. To deliver Lot. And truly, they are that, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Again, and again, this is ceremonial law, tithing. It wasn't in the Ten Commandments, which is the moral law. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, or under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the order of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is truly a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we might draw near unto God. Or for that which we draw near unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, which, by the way, brothers and sisters, completely abolishes
the Roman Catholic priesthood. They got no right at all.
Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he always lives to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, who needeth not to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Well, so much for transubstantiation after that one. Sorcery, that is. Verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And, brothers and sisters, we discover now, after this, that the tithe was ended in Christ Jesus. Period. We also discover, as I've already stated, that the tithes given to Melchizedek were of the spoil from the war against the kings of the plains, and not of Abraham's personal wealth or stuff. So next time you hear a preacher go, tithing was before the law, you can tell him he's full of it, and then explain to him, point out to him why he's wrong. Okay? Now, with regard to the Sabbath observance, and this is going to be the final portion of this very long week of posting on Facebook and this sermon. With regard to the Sabbath observance, and again, just like with the tithing, I'm going to preach it again and again and again and again until people stop worshiping on Rome's appointed day. Period. You're going to have to kill me in order to get me to shut up, which I welcome anyone to try. I'll be happy. With regard to the Sabbath observance, a simple perusal of the scriptures will show that the Sabbath rest was ordained in creation before it became a law given to the people at Mount Sinai. And I would also like to remind you as well that the Sabbath, being a creation ordinance, is not part of the ceremonial law. It is not. It's the fourth commandment. Anyway, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You come to the origin. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested from all his work which God created and made. Now we come to Moses. Note, please, this is four chapters before God gave the moral law at Mount Sinai, in his own voice, by the way. Here is an example of God's secret will being shown beforehand. That is, before the giving of the law, his revealed will. Okay? And here's where we get the doctrine of God's secret will, as opposed to his revealed will. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 30. And again, context is key. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came in unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may test them. Scripture says prove them in the King James, but it means test them. But I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no.
Now again, remember, the law has not been given yet, but here are the Lord's telling Moses whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and that shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at evening, then ye shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he hears your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we, for that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? So your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening you all shall eat flesh, and in the morning you all shall be filled with bread, and you all shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And the Lord said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take you all every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, that's M-E-T-E, when they measured it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Well, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, and as Moses bade, that is commanded, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you all shall not find it in the field. 6 days you all shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws?
See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So you see, beloved, just because something is traditional and has been in practice for centuries, it doesn't make it true. It doesn't. And that's all for today. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless and preserve you, beloved. And now it's the end of the posting. And there you have it, my beloved brothers and sisters. 6 full days of posting on social media since I recorded my apology over The Christian Warrior by Isaac Ambrose. Okay? But I had to stop reading because there was errors in it. Okay, it had to be done. I couldn't help myself. Now I hope that this very, very long sermon this morning gives you a better insight into what my weeks are like, what I meditate upon, how I go about my business in trying to disciple all nations of elect believers. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for putting it upon my heart to share with the world a week in my life. It is my prayer that those who have persevered with me in this ministry will take this message to heart and to share it with others. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless and preserve you all. Amen.